Well, friends, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 27, 1 Samuel 27, page 421 in the Bibles provided for you, the black-covered Bibles, 421. We're continuing our series of messages on David, King David, and we're looking at 1 Samuel 27 and just a little bit of 28 as well. Page 421. But David thought to himself, "One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. Best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maach, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish, each man and his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory a year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. From ancient times, these peoples had lived in the land extending to Shur and Egypt. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where did you go raiding today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of Jerahmeel, or against the Negev of the Kenites." He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, "This is what David did." And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, "He has become so obnoxious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant for life." In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, what do you make of a story like this one? It's a strange one, isn't it? The setting of this story, this is part of David's decade-long fugitive time. He's on the run. Has been for several years. On the run because of King Saul. Saul is jealous of David's success. He knows David is going to replace him. And he is absolutely paranoid that David is going to gain Saul's kingship with a hostile takeover. Saul's solution, get rid of David. Kill him. Eliminate the threat. So David runs and goes into hiding. Remember a while back, a few chapters ago, David had the same idea. I'll go to the Philistines, same idea, and seek refuge in their land. Saul won't go charging off into Philistine country. He doesn't have the resources or the reach. So David again gives it a try. And no one in Gath, this Philistine village, trusts him. After all, this is David who killed the biggest and baddest Philistine of them all, Goliath. The Philistines are sure this is some kind of trick David devised to destroy them. So the first time David tried this, 6 chapters ago, in chapter 21, he pretends to be crazy. Then he leaves. Ask yourselves and keep asking yourself this question. Do you think the purposes of God can be worked out here? What happened next? Well, David hid out in the cave at Adullam, chapter 22. And when David's brothers and father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. Now listen, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around David, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. David had a little company around him, 400 men and their families, complete with sociological profile. They are people in debt, in distress, and discontent. Not the cream of the crop, the bottom of the barrel. Misfits, every one of them. People who couldn't make it in regular society. Rejects, losers, dropouts. So we have, then, David in the wilderness, on the run, hiding from Saul, fearing for his life, losers all around him. Ask yourself again, do you think the purposes of God can be worked out here? I think what we're seeing here is a people of God forming. A church, if you put it in our New Testament context, a church is starting to form by the hand of God. But it's quite a little church, quite a little community, isn't it? It's quite the community. Eugene Peterson sees it like that. He says, in no area is disappointment and disaffection in the spiritual life as frequent as in the experience of a community of faith. We enter a church looking for God and to our dismay find ourselves surrounded by a bunch of fractious gossips. From the pulpit, we hear Jesus' words ring out, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Beloved, you can almost hear Little Orphan Annie singing, I think I'm going to like it here. But Peterson continues, having decided on the spot that that's exactly what we've been looking for, the very next Sunday, we realize that we're being raked over the coals from the pulpit for not jumping on the latest mission bandwagon. On a church sign, we see written, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and suddenly realize that we're hungry and we're thirsty for righteousness. We're starved for it. But before we know it, we've been recruited, kind of strong-armed, for a committee in charge of arranging babysitting for the monthly potluck suppers. And this happens a lot. And at the exit interviews, these people say to the elder, I love God, but I hate the church. Peterson, while exaggerating the case a bit there, is quite right. The church community can be a vicious one, can be a hard one to like, can be populated with malcontents, people distressed, in debt, and discontent, just like David's company in the wilderness. Church community can be a lot like this wilderness company, can be a lot like wilderness time experienced by David and these followers of his. Our temptation, I think, says Peterson, is to apologize or try to improve that image, as if, you know, somehow we could wipe the sin away, or we could at least spruce it up a little and apologize to our quasi-seeking neighbors when they get a bad taste in their mouths from encountering the community of faith in full sin-stained regalia. I'm sorry that faith community member Irene said that to you. She's normally not so tactless. And inside, as you're covering for the woman, you're thinking, yeah, normally she's worse. The truth of Scripture is that a lot of the time, communities made up of the people of God are distressed, are in debt, are discontented. They also tend toward disinterest and apathy, hypocrisy, and all those other rotten things. And Peterson suggests, don't apologize for the group. Don't try to improve its image. Why would you apologize for David's crew of malcontents? It's what we are. Why would you try to improve the image of Jesus eating with criminals, making friends with prostitutes, reaching out to sinners? It's what we are. The Apostle Paul understands this. He says, 1 Corinthians 1:26, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. And Peterson summarizes this strange dynamic by saying, it isn't always this way, but for most of us, wilderness spirituality includes being in the company of people we wouldn't ordinarily choose to be with, and who wouldn't ordinarily choose to be with us either. These are not, for the most part, nice people. We'd better get used to it, though. David did, Jesus did, Paul did. Now, what's that question to ask again? When it comes to the church, do you think the purposes of God can be worked out here? You think God can still get the job done regardless of what kind of people we find in the church? Look at them in the passage. What a sinful bunch of people, discontented, distressed, disinterested, in debt. Do you think the purposes of God, salvation purposes, can still be worked out here? People being who they are and all, church people being who they are and all. I mean, I don't have to dig very far down deep into my own heart to uncover some of that discontent and distress. And I can't be the only one. Let's hear more of the story. Here's where it really gets interesting. David, in chapter 27 now, where we read, takes another stab at hanging out with the Philistines. This is the second time. He's still running for his life. And that's where the chapter we read begins. David's motley crew has swelled to 600 men and families now, good-sized congregation. David is scared of Saul. David's once giant faith has shriveled substantially. I guess I'll throw my lot in with the Philistines. No mention of God or trust in God or God taking care of him. David's just running wilderness scared. But this idea to become an ally with the enemy flips on like a light bulb in his head. Achish, the Philistine king of the city of Gath, he likes the idea. David's no longer acting nuts like the last time. And David has proved himself to be an awesome warrior. The Philistines all knew that. That truth even popped into Goliath's head for a split second. So King Achish welcomes David to Philistine country with open arms. And David and his men and their family, they cozy right up to the Philistine king. David's last 16 months of wilderness experience are spent in the Philistine camp as, get this, an ally of the Philistines, mind you. What was that question? Do you think the purposes of God can be worked out here? Even under circumstances like this? For this is an awful thing that David does to the people of Israel. This is Israel's bitterest enemy we're talking about, the Philistines. And David has formed an alliance with that enemy. But it gets worse. David not only joins the enemy, he double-crosses the enemy. Do you see in the passage what he's pretending to do? Did you get that? He's pretending to go out on little raids against Israel. He comes back with the plunder from deep southern cities in the Negev. He's slaughtering Amalekites and Geshurites and Gerzites. Those aren't the people of Israel. And he's not leaving one man or woman or news reporter alive to talk about it. And he's coming home to King Achish in Gath, towing behind him for the king donkeys, sheep, cattle, camels, and clothing. Here you go, king. Here's your cut for protecting us from King Saul. I just love getting rid of those Israelites way down south. And the king trusted David. David did this for as long as he stayed in Philistine country. The king even rewards David at David's asking with his own city, Ziklag. It's way out in the suburbs, in the country. That way, David's double-crossing would not be under the watchful eye of the king. David could breathe a little easier in his deception. We know the name of this community, don't we? Well, it's Ziklag. The Ziklag slowly forming people of God. The Ziklag community of David and his ragtag bunch of family and losers. The Ziklag Community Church. The Ziklag Faith Community Christian Reformed Church. Ask yourselves again. Do you think the purposes of God can be worked out here? Can God accomplish His will even with a leader of His people acting the shameful way David was acting? What do we do with all this? On one hand, I suppose we could say, shame, shame, double shame, David. You're backsliding. You know better. You're betraying your kingly calling. You're not trusting God. You're losing your faith. We could say all that. But does the text say that? Nope. The text is silent. On the other hand, I suppose we could say, more power to you, David. You found a way to make the moral bankruptcy of the Philistine culture, the ethics-free society of the Philistines you are living in. You found a way to add a little spirituality to it and really make things work out well for you. You found a way to succeed in that environment. You used every dirty trick in the book to do it. But that's okay. You're going to be a hero because all's fair in love and war. We could say all that, but does the text say that? Nope. The text is silent. The text neither condemns nor commends David. It does not laud him nor lambaste him. The text simply reports. This is what David did. And so the truth, the good news, in this passage, must be found somewhere else. That wayfinding question we keep coming back to, do you think the purposes of God can be worked out here? That question helps us find our way to the good news. Even in these Ziklag wilderness conditions with this wilderness-type living being done by David, do you think the purposes of God can be worked out here? That's what the story is about David and about us in our wilderness times when we're doing all the wrong things. When every time we lift a finger, it seems to contribute not to God's cause, but to the enemy's cause. Can God really work with that and accomplish what is right even when we're doing everything wrong? The good news is that God is mightily at work despite us. He would have to be mightily at work with his leader David and his people doing the things they're doing. The good news is that God is mightily at work despite when individuals in a faith community, despite when groups of people in a faith community, despite when an entire faith community enters the wilderness and while in it are far from God. When Faith Community Church presents itself to the world as Ziklag Church, we have our answer. The good news is that God is indeed perfectly capable of working His purposes out in our lives, even when we can't or won't or don't want to lift one finger to help Him, even when we're getting everything wrong. That's what salvation is all about. Always has been. Always is. Always will be. About God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Look at the cross. Who could pay for your or my sin? Certainly not me. I sin every day. Even when I try to get it right, I get it wrong. Paul said it like this in Romans 7, 19 and 21. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil's right there with me. Beloved, salvation is not about us doing a certain amount of good to stay in the good graces of God. Salvation is about God doing the good working his purposes out in our lives through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. David's story is our story. David's salvation is our salvation. That's a good thing. Because when a wilderness time comes in your life and my life, when one or two or more of us are the ones in distress, in debt, in discontented, there is only one who can save you, and it's not you, and it's not me. That one is Jesus Christ. So the answer to the question we've been asking all night is yes, I do think the purposes of God can be worked out here. I mean, check out what happens to David. David becomes king. It's as simple as that. David was anointed king at the beginning of 2 Samuel, and David became, not counting Jesus, the greatest king in the history of Israel. This story is remarkable. And lest we think it's a license for caving into the culture of our day, lest we think the text is saying, well, you know, if David, God's beloved, can live like that for a season, well, so can I. Lest we think that, let's not forget other passages of Scripture that very clearly tell us to not be conforming to the pattern of this world, to be separate, to be in but not of the world. The passage isn't a license to live however we want because, hey, God will still work his purposes out for us. No. This passage tells us something important we need to hear. There are times we will go through the wilderness in distress, in debt, discontented, even despairing. We will lose ourselves while crisscrossing over trails of sin and evil left by each and every one of us. We will be spattered, all of us, with stains of sin and evil. We can't fix it. Which is why this is a passage we need to hear. It's a story of God's hidden providence and salvation, about God's behind-the-scenes effort to do for us what we aren't doing, aren't even willing to do, and can't do for ourselves. David, his experience in Ziklag brings us face-to-face with our own Ziklag wilderness times and reminds us what God can still do. Let me close by quoting and paraphrasing just a bit Eugene Peterson's words that I hope sum up what we've peered into in this story. Peterson writes, "The Christian life is never just my story. It's a community of stories. I learn my story in company with others. Each story affects and is affected by each of the others. Most of these others are distressed, in debt, and discontent. This complicates things enormously, but there's no getting around it. The church is a company of people all looking for central meaning to their lives. We catch a thread of the plot and begin to follow it, receiving the good news that God is gracious and seeing God's action in our actual lives. Then, though, we bump into someone else in the group's story and are thrown off balance and distracted. We stumble. Safe, we thought, in the company of God's people, we're tripped up and sent sprawling by something that we think a Christian community should never be tripped up by. And we find ourselves then in Ziklag. And we just don't get things quite right there in that wilderness place. In fact, we begin to see what awful creatures we can be, this community. And we don't like what we see. We don't like it in ourselves, and we especially don't like it in others. Disillusioned, we go off on our own for a little while. Think we can do Christian life by ourselves, thank you very much. But eventually, if we're honest and reading our Bibles honestly, we find we can't do that. We can't survive in the wilderness alone. We need others. We need a leader. And then we begin to get it. Those purposes, salvation purposes of God, are being worked out most profoundly when we're least aware of them. But sometimes all we can see is David serving a Philistine king and leading a company of moral and social misfits in Ziklag. And Peterson now gets anecdotal. He writes, "Every time I move to a new community, I find a church close by and I join it, committing myself to worship and work with that company of God's people. To be honest, I've never been anything other than disappointed. Everyone turns out to be biblical, through and through. Murmurers, complainers, the faithless, the inconstant, those plagued with doubt and riddled with sin, that's everyone, including me. But every once in a while, he writes, a shaft of blazing beauty seems to break out of nowhere and illuminate these faith companies. And then I see what my sin-dulled eyes had missed earlier. I see Word of God-shaped, Holy Spirit-created lives of sacrificial humility, incredible courage, heroic virtue, holy praise, joyful suffering, constant prayer, persevering obedience. I see Christ. For Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes not his, to the Father through the features of men's faces. Beloved, every once in a while, we see that kind of glory even in the wilderness. And it speaks God. It's because God is working his purposes out in all of our lives, even in the lives of those in Ziklag Faith Community Christian Reformed Church, of all people. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, sometimes it's hard to see ourselves in a passage like this one. We think, oh, it's just history. But then we realize, yeah, we are the people in this passage. We are the company of David, discontented and despairing and filled with sin and doing things we shouldn't do. And the list goes on and on. We are those people. And we have to come to grips with the fact that there's not anything we can do to save ourselves. It is only through Jesus Christ, who has saved us at the cross and then continues his work in us, drawing us closer to himself and sanctifying us through and through. We know that sanctification process is a lengthy one. And we know also that we don't make a whole lot of progress in it. And yet you're the one in charge of the whole operation, Lord Jesus. And we're so thankful for that. Help us to be the company of yours, who even in the wilderness times clings to you, holds on to you. And when our grip fails, remind us that you still work your purposes out. You still hold on to us. You still never let go. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.